Acts chapter 3, we're going to read here a few verses. I'm actually going to break it up. We're going to read some and then talk and then come back and read some more. So verse 1 of chapter 3 in Acts. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The gate was called Beautiful. To ask alms of those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Teach us about yourself. Lord, the truth about who you are, the truth about who we are in you. Lord, we want to be touched by you this morning. Lord, you know each and every one of us, our thoughts, before we thank them. And Lord, so I pray that you would remind us this morning of the things that you're speaking to us. Lord, that we would respond to you and receive all that you have for us. Lord, times of refreshing from you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Gospel of Luke, right? I've said this, I think, every week for a couple months now, or at least since we've been in Acts. The Gospel of Luke was, Luke said it's all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the book of Acts is what? All that Jesus continues to do and teach through you and me, through the church. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And so they waited there in Jerusalem, like Jesus had said, for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it did, and everyone came running to see what was going on. They heard a wind. There was no wind, but they heard a wind. And they showed up, and Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved. And this brought a great change in the community there, the power of the Holy Spirit working in the church. So we don't know how much longer, but probably shortly after that, Peter and John are walking into the temple at the hour of prayer. In other words, Peter and John are going to go to a prayer meeting. It's not a church prayer meeting. They have their times of prayer. This is the time of prayer in the nation of Israel. Every morning, every evening, there is a morning and evening sacrifice. And after the sacrifice is over, the people would gather and have a time of prayer. So this is about 3 in the afternoon. They're coming in to a prayer meeting. It's interesting to me because it's, again, not a church prayer meeting. They're just there and everyone's praying, but a lot of the people there don't know Jesus. And so they're showing up praying to the Lord in the name of Jesus. The witness, I'm sure, was obvious. And you know, there's something right there. I just want to stop and remind you, church, ministry happens along the way. They're on their way to a prayer meeting. And God decided today, this man's going to be healed. And they stop and heal this man. Ministry happens along the way. I found that to be true, especially in missions. We'd be on the way somewhere and we'd show up and we'd be early or something and get all set up for some kind of meeting. And then you'd go get something to drink at a local store. And that's where you'd meet the guy that would want to know where you're from, and he'd receive Jesus, and then you'd go back to the ministry that you came to do. Ministry happens along the way. It really does. And so they're on their way to prayer. I like that they were on their way to prayer. If you remember from last week, chapter 2, verse 42, this is what they did continually. They were caught up in the teaching of the scriptures, the fellowship together as a church, the breaking of bread, which included their communion service, and also prayer. And so they're busy in prayer, praying and seeking the Lord. And this man who was lame from his mother's womb. In chapter 4, we realize he was 40 years old when he was healed. In verse 22 there, chapter 4, verse 22, he was 40 years old. So for 40 years, this person has not ever walked from his womb, from his mother's womb. He's never walked, never been able to rightly use his legs. And he was there laid at the gate, not expecting a healing. No, not at all. He just wanted some help. That's what he did every day of his adult life, was, and probably as a child as well, seeking finances for his condition. And so he was carried, meaning other people brought him and laid him there on a daily basis. That was all they could do for him, was to bring him to God's house where God's people were walking by to see if anyone would help him. That's what they did. And I got to stop again. You know what? It's true. We are the church. We provide the salvation that God gives in Jesus Christ to those that would listen. We offer hope to a dying world, and there's only one hope, and it's Jesus Christ. If we could offer another story, another message, another hope, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? We know this. We've embraced the gospel. We've come to Jesus and said, Lord, you are my Savior. And we tell other people that message. The world knows that. And still, they will bring people to the church to see if the church will help them. Other people will just come by. And they'll just drive in here at the church and say, hey, can I get some help? Because they know we're a church and we want to help people. The needs are right in front of us. There are people that are coming to the church to receive help. They're walking into God's house seeking help from God's people, and we want to be able to help them. This man did not just need natural help, though. Brought to the temple there, laid at the gate called Beautiful, he can't walk to receive money for his condition. That was all they could do. What this man needed was a supernatural physical healing. And he needed a supernatural salvation by Jesus Christ. That's what he really needed. Not natural help, really. He needed supernatural help. And so they laid him daily at the temple. This means everybody knew this guy. By the way, he's how old? 40. This has been going on. Jesus' ministry happened for 3.5, 4 years in Jerusalem and all throughout Israel. So Jesus, I'm sure many times, came in this gate, the gate called Beautiful. It's the Eastern Gate. And they had, at this time, huge pillars, Corinthian pillars made out of bronze. It was a beautiful gate. That's why it's called that. And so a lot of the people would come into the temple area through this entrance, the Eastern Gate. And as they came in, there was this guy laid daily at the temple. So Jesus walked by him. Peter and John, many times, probably their whole lives, have walked by and seen this guy laying at the gate. So the question is, why didn't he already have a healing? Right? We know the stories. Jesus would walk into an area and the crowds would come and he would spend all day just healing whoever needed a healing. There was a story where he went to the Pool of Bethesda. Remember that? And all these people are laying there that have maladies and they're waiting for the water to stir. And the belief was that an angel would come down and trouble the waters. And when that happened, the first one that got in got a healing. You know, that was probably just a fable. But faith maybe was activated and people were receiving healings from the Lord. But Jesus came, and in that scene, how many people did he heal? One guy. He turns to the guy and says, how come you're not healed? Well, somebody always jumps in the water before me because I'm lame. And Jesus heals him, but nobody else. Interesting. This guy laid at the gate of the temple, and how many times they had walked by him. Now, again, this prompts me, and it makes me wonder and think, because I meet people, and maybe you do too, and maybe you've been in this place, I have, where I wonder, why not me, Lord? How come they're getting the healing? How come that person gets the blessing? What about me? Doesn't God care about me? And sometimes there's that voice in our heads that says, apparently not. Apparently he doesn't care about my illness, my weakness, my condition. I wonder if this man had thought at times maybe he would get healed, seeing Jesus, seeing his followers, hearing the stories, and maybe he's given up hope already even of that. It's been 40 years. But this day, something changed. Now, I think in God's economy, he said, I have a special blessing for you because when I pour out my Holy Spirit on the church, everything changes. And this was going to be evidence towards that. They knew these guys. They knew Peter and John and the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus had died and there was this story of his resurrection. And many people witnessed it, but many didn't believe. And now this happens, this very clear miracle right in front of them. And this man is healed. So we minister, not according to need, by the way. If you minister according to need, you get burned out. Okay, we're going to end world hunger. Well, you go ahead. You will die trying, by the way. And that's great. If God calls you to that, that's wonderful. You can pour your life into ministry like that, and the need far outweighs what you're capable of doing. But that's the idea. We don't minister according to the need. We minister according to obedience and faith. I want to read you something Jesus said in John 5. He says this, most assuredly I say to you, the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus did what the Father told him to do. He was obedient and acting in faith to what the Father was leading him in. Later on in Acts chapter 14, it says that as the message went out, the signs and the miracles followed the message. The idea was the gospel was the focus, the message of Jesus Christ, and the signs that followed pointed to what God was doing. And so serving the need always outweighs what we're able to do. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. And if we try to finish the need, then we'll get burnt out. But if we simply do what God calls us to do, there's no burnout because it's under the Lord. If the Lord calls you, guess what? He enables you to do what he calls you to do, whatever it is. If you're concerned, well, I believe the Lord's calling me to this ministry, but I don't know if I have what it takes. Well, get in line, because that's what Moses said. And so many others. I don't know if I have what it takes, Lord. And the Lord would reason to them, hey, if I'm calling you, I'm going to give you what you need. Whatever God's calling you to do, you can trust God to give you what you need to walk through it. I really believe that. And that does not lead to burnout. His calling is his enabling, absolutely. And so as they're walking by this guy, you can see the scene. They look at the guy, and Peter says, hey, look at us, look at us. So the guy looks up, thinking, you're going to give me some money, huh? And Peter's response, silver and gold have I none, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. Not as the world gives, Jesus would say, I give to you. Silver and gold have I none. There's a story. Thomas Aquinas, he lived from 1225 AD to 1274 AD. If you do the math there, what that's, he's died when he was 49 years old. This amazing witness to the world and the church. He was visiting the Vatican, and the Pope was walking him around and said, "Well, Thomas, no longer does the church have to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas turned to the Pope and said, "Neither can she say, 'Rise up and walk.'" You know, somewhere along there in the history of the church lost its focus, and it thought the glory of its sanctuaries was what it was about. And they forgot that they had displaced and misplaced the very power of God working in their lives. "But what I do have, I give to you," Peter said. What did Peter have? "What I do have, I give to you." Gifts of healing because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. We might recognize in this story what's called the gift of faith. You know, you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved from sin. But there's another work that God does in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's identified as the gift of faith. How many times has Peter and John walked by this individual, but today God gave Peter the faith to say to him, "Rise and walk," and lift him up. There's faith that just enables me to know, "Lord, this is your will today." Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where you think, "Nope, you know what? I know what the Lord is saying, and this is out of, you know, my normal motive operandus here or whatever. I'm going to speak to this. I'm going to act in this. I'm going to pray for this person." That's what Peter experienced, this gift of faith, watching God do a healing through him. Today was the day of healing, and Peter knew that by faith. So Peter had faith. He had the gift of the Holy Spirit in his life, but he had faith. That evidence and that substance that we've talked so much about lately here at the church. And I've reminded you, faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. Peter and John didn't go, "Okay, come on, let's go. We're going to do this thing." It wasn't that. No, it wasn't weird. It was God. And Peter believed. And God healed him, not Peter. Peter had faith. Faith is the response to God's word. It's obedience to God's commands. It's the belief in what God reveals. It's that active confidence in what God is doing. The power of our faith is what God says and does. And I'll just remind you, if God didn't say it, believing it won't help. If God doesn't do it, believing it won't work. The power is not in some kind of magic potion that we have called faith. The power is in God who speaks and does miraculous things. We are called to believe. Faith is when we act upon what God has said and done. So Peter has the Holy Spirit. He has faith. He has his name, the name of Jesus, and with that comes power and authority. So he says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Power from God, not his. It was God's power working through Peter. The authority was not Peter's. It was God's authority. Peter had placed himself under the authority of God, and so the authority of God worked in his life, but it wasn't Peter's authority, excuse me. It was God's authority, God's power. There was an individual that came to Jesus, a centurion leader. He came to Jesus and he says, you don't have to come to my house. He'd asked him to come and heal his servant. He says, "You don't have to come. I'm a man under authority in the military, and if I say to this man go, he goes, and this man come, he comes. So just say the word." Isn't that beautiful? When you're in the military, you're under the authority of the military. But you carry with you, in that uniform, the authority of the military, right? He recognized Jesus, you have authority, which means you're under authority. Jesus came under the authority of his Father at all times. Having authority is a little tricky, right? You know, as parents, when my kids were little, And I mean, you know, pre-teen years, when they were still sane. No offense to, oh, the teenagers in the other room? Okay, I'm good. But, you know, they'd be watching a video or playing a video game or something, and I'd hear stuff getting a little ratty, and I'd say, okay, turn it off. Authority, right? And I'd say, hey, turn it off. And that was it. You hear some scuffling, and every once in a while, if it didn't happen right away, I hear one of the kids say, you have to turn it off. You have to turn it off. Under authority, that statement, you know, to the brother, who are you to tell me? But they're just quoting dad in authority. I think sometimes that's the problem with being a child, is we forget that our parents have a role in our lives of authority. Then we become adult children, and we realize, you know, you did a pretty good job. But back when I was little, I thought my dad was so mean. He would say, Chris, turn it off. Oh, I can't believe this. Put it away. Go to your room. I can't believe this. And then I'd see them at a party, and I'd think, you know, they just party with no rules. Hang out with their friends as long as they want. It's not fair. As if they didn't like me, right? Like young kids can think that. You don't like me because you're always making me stop. Do we still think that way about God? That maybe when I was running from God, God's law, I would bounce up against it, and I realized my life is miserable. Lord, I need you. And I still think that maybe his arms are crossed in heaven and he doesn't like me. I don't want you having so much fun, Chris. It's not true. There's a role that God has in his authority. But when we come under his authority, when we accept him for who he is, when we see what he really wants to do in and through our lives, it's empowering. We have his power and his authority. Peter did that day. So Peter reached down again in the act of faith and took him and lifted him up. He didn't just stand back and go, let's see if God does this. Rise and walk. You know, it wasn't that. It was by a powerful faith that Peter had. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk, and lifted him up. And the man received his healing. That's faith, you know. I distract myself with just that reality that, Chris, would you reach down and pick him up? So everybody knew the man. They had seen and known him for years and years and years, and so they were able to discern that this was a clear miracle that made this man walk and made him strong and gave him perfect soundness, we're going to read in a bit. Healed by the name of Jesus through faith in his name. So what did Peter have? He had faith. He had the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his life, the power of God in his life, the authority of God in his life, all in the name of Jesus. What do you have? What do you have? Well, you have the same, don't you? You have faith. You have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the power and authority of God in the name of Jesus. It's not your power. It's not your authority. It's God's. And he has worked in your life. You have come under his authority. And so you are experiencing that power and his authority in your life. You have his name revealed to you. You see, you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. And the scriptures say that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading with us, we plead, be reconciled to God. God is working through us, and we are his ambassadors, his representatives here. That's who we are. The scriptures say that you and I, in Corinthians, it says we have the mind of Christ, discerning spiritual things. We have his name. We're under his authority and power. We have his Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit empowered in our lives, the gifts of the Spirit. And all of that is accessed by faith, and we have faith in God. So it's the same power, same authority in your life, same God. What Peter had was boldness. Do you have boldness? You know how you get boldness? I'm setting you up, right? Do you believe these things are true, by the way? Do you believe you have God in your life? Have you confessed Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, don't leave today without doing it. But as you say, Lord, I need you to save me, we come into a relationship where he lifts us up, transforms us into his image every day, and works through us as ambassadors. And as I believe that, the opportunity is for me to act in boldness, ready to act upon his word as a faithful witness of Jesus, ready for the opportunities that God puts in front of me. That's where the boldness comes in. Lord, am I ready? Am I willing and ready to act upon what you prompt in my life? Am I prepared for what you're doing today? You know, am I coming to God and saying, Lord, my life is yours, use me today. So that when I walk into the store and I see that guy with the little thing saying, hey, you want to help me out? Am I ready to share Jesus with him? Do you sometimes do what I do, or you think, oh, I don't have any cash, and the homeless guy probably doesn't take ATM cards. I have nothing. You know, that happens to me so often. I forgot. A good friend of mine would always keep $40 in his wallet, and he'd say, Lord, this $40 is no longer mine. You use it as you see fit. So he does always have cash in his wallet. And in those moments, I always think, I got to remember to have $40 in my wallet. I never do. I never have cash. So sometimes I'll go into the store, and I'll try to get some change back or something to see if the guy's still there. But what if the Lord said, I want you to stop what you're doing, surrender your schedule, and share Jesus with this guy? Would you do it? Are you ready, willing to act boldly? Well, let's see what Peter and John do here. In verse 11 of chapter 3, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. Greatly amazed, so they've entered in now into the temple. Remember, the guy is leaping and praising God and all of that, and he's clinging to John and to Peter. So when Peter saw it, the crowd had gathered, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Notice this. He's no longer talking about the miracle, is he? Verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, the crucifixion, right? As did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. By the way, he goes right into a Bible study. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And then a few verses in chapter 4 here. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So huge growth in the church, prompted by this miracle. But the miracle was not the focus of the message. The people came running. God clearly had done a miracle in this man's life. For him, it was just amazing. And he was in perfect soundness. He was just utterly content with where God had him right then, obviously. And Peter uses the opportunity to preach Christ. The miracle was not the focus. The miracle was the opportunity. It's answering a lot of questions for me when I consider this truth. Jesus healed people one at a time. When he fed the 5,000, he had them sit down in groups of 50. And he didn't just have magically bread appear in their hands. He could have. But what he did is he took a little loaf of bread and a piece of fish, and he'd break it into pieces and hand it to his disciples. And then they would take the dishes, and they'd go and they'd feed the people in these groups and come back to Jesus and get more and come back until everyone was full and they had all these baskets left over. Individually being touched by God, this is the way Jesus works. So I think, well, Lord, how come you didn't heal everybody? Jesus, how come you didn't end world hunger when you were here? How come every lame man wasn't healed on your first day of ministry, Jesus? I'm here to solve all your problems. That's not the message. The message is salvation from sin and death. The miracles were the opportunity. Even people that Jesus rose from the dead, like Lazarus, guess what happened? You know what happened. Lazarus died again, right? It was a temporary solution. What we needed Christ to do was to come and make a permanent solution. The cross and the resurrection is the permanent solution of salvation for you and I. We do still see miracles today, by the way. Ask the Steins. You've been on a lot of mission trips all over the world, and they've seen miracles. You've seen hearing return and other stories that you've told me. Your kids in the mission field have seen these things. Ask Bond and Heather. Ask Aaron and Jenna what they've seen in Nepal. Ask the Hernandezes what they've seen in the Islamic areas that they minister. The miracles over and over. Kathy and Larry in Ireland. Milan in Nepal. We'll check with him when we're there, as he started the church there in Nepal. But what do you do when there's all these miracles happening around you, but maybe there's something in your life that you just have to deal with because God's not healing? God's not doing a physical miracle, because the focus is not the miracle. The miracle is the opportunity, just like affliction can be an opportunity for us to turn to the Lord and receive all that he has for us spiritually. What if the Lord did a public miraculous healing here at River Fellowship, where everyone around us knew that there had been this amazing outpouring and people had been healed of diseases, clear miracles? Guess what would happen? The room wouldn't be able to contain the people. And the question is this: as so many churches where that has happened, sometimes the message changes to be about the miracles. You're here for a miracle, come get your miracle. And the ministry changes, the message changes, and the gospel takes a back seat. Almost like, well, we need to preach the gospel because we're a church, but you're here for miracles. Sad. Happens all over the world. And it would be my prayer, if God did an outpouring like that here in our midst, we would stay focused like Peter and John did on the gospel, the miracle of salvation, spiritual healing. And we do see miracles in our church. We have seen healings. We have seen strengthening for those that are weak. We've seen ruined lives restored. Amen? We have seen people that were lost in addiction find sobriety in Jesus Christ. Victory over sin. Absolutely. Let alone the victory of salvation, where we see people come to Christ and experience peace and joy and hope for really the first time in their lives. And the miracle becomes an opportunity to point to Jesus. Well, Peter and John passed the test. They didn't for a minute suppose that they were to take the glory upon themselves. And in passing the test, man, Peter packs a punch, doesn't he? He's like, so let me explain this. And he jumps right into the gospel and he does three things. He reveals, and just real quickly before we're finished this morning, he reveals three things. One, the guilt. Secondly, the way. And thirdly, the grace. He points to the crowd and says, you're guilty. And then he points to Jesus and says, he's the way. And then he talks about the invitation of God's grace. He reveals their guilt in the light of the glory of God. God's just done a miracle in someone's life that they can't deny. So he identifies Jesus as the one that God glorified right here in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in front of Pontius Pilate. So he identifies the listeners as those that are guilty before God, the ones who killed Jesus. See, by the way, this crowd was not able to point to anyone else concerning this guilt. Because God had raised Jesus from the dead, and now they were having to face that miracle, to face that truth because of this miracle, they were cut in their hearts. They realized they carried their own guilt. It wasn't Rome going against their wishes. Rome was ready to let him go, but they said, no, crucify him. It wasn't a confusion about whether Jesus was a good person or not. They knew that he was righteous, and they cried out for him to be crucified. And he was the Prince of Life that they killed, the originator and author of life. So he identifies Jesus as the one that God glorified, the listeners as the ones who killed him, and God as the one who raised him up, which is that evidence and that proof of his righteousness and the guilt of those that reject him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the message. It's the focus of the message. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, that means heaven received him as righteous. So those that reject Jesus, that's what the resurrection proves, is that you're rejecting the Lord your God in Christ. And so he revealed their guilt. He reveals the way to come to God through faith in light of the cross and the resurrection. This man was healed in the name of Jesus. It wasn't a magic word phrase. If you say in the name of Jesus, the person gets healed if you say it right. You got to say it this way, though, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe you forgot to say Nazareth. And so that's, no, it's not a magic trick. It's not a sleight of hand. It's the power of God in Jesus. And so the way to come back to God is through Jesus Christ in his name, in faith in his name. Faith through him, it says there, I think, in verse 16, right? And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith through him brings salvation. Jesus is the channel. He's the access that faith brings you to that point of saying, okay, I need to come to you, Lord Jesus, to get to God. Now, I was talking to my mother-in-law, Marie, here before the service to just make sure I remembered it correctly. I've never been through the Panama Canal. She did a cruise through the Panama Canal. I'm not jealous at all. Anyone else been through the Panama Canal? Anyone? Nobody? Well, my mother-in-law's been through the Panama Canal. But I asked her, I said, how long does it take? And she said, well, the good portion of a day. You come into one lock area, and then they lower the water or raise it or whichever way you're going, and the boat is up and down, and then you take another step, and then you're another area. And it took most of a day to get through. But imagine you see this huge ship out in the Gulf of Mexico, and it's just there. Maybe you see it on radar, we'll say. There's a ship in the Gulf of Mexico. And then the next day you go out and the ship's gone. I mean, it's nowhere on your radar until you turn the other way and you start doing radar over the Pacific Ocean and you find it way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And you're like, well, how on earth did that big boat get all the way on the other side? The Panama Canal. It's the access point between the two seas. And you have to go into this narrow access point to get through. But then when you get through, you're at the other ocean. You're in the Pacific Ocean, right? So the access is the canal. The ship captain steers through that access point to get to the sea. And I'm telling you, in order for you to have salvation, you have to steer through the access point, Jesus Christ. So, believer, let me tell you this. The only way you can access, or the only way that you can act in your faith is if you have two things, you and God. That's what you need. You need God speaking and you believing. Faith is that captain steering into the canal to get through. Faith is you coming to God and saying, I believe your word. I believe it's you doing the work. If someone pushes God away, they don't believe. I am not going to steer into the access point. I don't believe that. And they'll just stay right where they're at. Because salvation is offered, but you have to come by faith. You have to navigate into that place of saying yes to access the life that Christ has for us. What's amazing to me is how many people, and I'm sure you're with me on this, that I meet, that you meet, that say no to Jesus. They've got some reason why they're not going to steer through that exit point. I'm not going to come to God through Jesus Christ. I don't need that. You need that. That's good for you. You seem like a loser anyway. I'm glad you found God. But you know, I don't need that. I've got my own way. There's one way. And that's the emphasis of the message, is to reveal your need for Jesus. The access is to believe. And then the invitation is revealing the grace of God. The grace of God calls us to come to Him. You're accepted. You see, God's grace is greater than your guilt. So when you see your need for Jesus, it's not, oh no, I need a Savior. I wonder if I'd be included. No, it's God says, come. The way is open for you. I'm inviting you by my grace. Grace is the invitation to return to God. He says, guys, I knew you did it in ignorance. You didn't understand that it was the Lord of glory you were crucifying. You didn't understand that it was the fulfillment of the eternal decrees of God that Jesus was going to die and raise from the dead. You didn't realize that you were partaking of this prophecy, but guess what? You did it. And you need to be saved. And the invitation, look at this, in verse 19, repent therefore, turn around, change the way you think about God, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's why he sent Jesus, so that you can be included in the grace of God. Praise the Lord for that. You're included. Come to him. Stop thinking of your Father in heaven as the guy that wants to steal away your fun. That's childish. God has given his life so that you can enjoy him forever. I need to grow up and remember, God, when you call me to something, it's the best thing for me. But Chris, I don't know if I want to go to Borneo. I don't want to go to Nepal. Well, then don't go to Nepal. Unless God's calling you to go, then go to Nepal. You know why? It'll be the best thing for you. Whatever it is, whatever God's calling you to do, you just operate in faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take a step here. Guess what? And I want to demonstrate this for you. If I'm going to step out in faith like this, the power of faith is what? The word of God and the acts of God. So I'm going to step out in faith and say, Lord, I believe this is you, and I'm going to take a step of faith, right? Well, the God that calls me to step out in faith is the same God that can change direction for me. So if I step this way in faith and all my weight is into it and you grab my foot and you pull it this way, I'm going that way. And that's what God does sometimes. You know how I am pastoring this church? Was because I wanted to move to Napa and help Pastor Bill in Napa. And somehow, through many steps, God brought me here. But I would have never gotten here, would have never even known that there was a Healdsburg, Windsor, Santa Rosa area had I not taken that step of faith to go to Napa. And Napa was hard. Napa was tough. God uses it when we simply step out in faith. Church, always be ready to pack the punch of the simple gospel when God opens the door. Be ready. Lord, I'm going to just share you wherever I go. And trust that he's going to direct your steps. Make your life about the gospel. Now, I don't mean that to be like a challenge, like, oh, I better do something this week. It's simply this, by faith. Lord, are you opening this door? Let's see. And you step out and you see if God opens the door. The worst that could happen, like my friend who's a pastor, and people, when they ask him what he does, when you tell someone you're a pastor, they start getting weird, right? Oh, Father, Reverend, Highness, what do we? It's weird. So he would say this, well, what I do for a living is I tell people about Jesus when they're interested. Are you interested? The person can say, no, thank you. All right. I'm not here to push you. If I can talk you into being a Christian, somebody else can talk you out of being a Christian. But if you're interested, I'll tell you about Jesus. Very, very inviting. Be ready to include the gospel. And the punch of the gospel is so impacting because we need a Savior. And we have a Savior. And he's saying, I invite you in. What a beautiful message that our world needs to hear today. So when God does a work, a miracle, and people ask, glorify God, speak boldly of your salvation. When God allows suffering and persecution and there is no physical miracle, and people ask as they will, oh, you believe God, so where's your miracle? In your persecution, you can still boldly speak your faith. Acts 5, it says after they were beaten for this, that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Peter taught in his epistle, if you are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responded, therefore, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Stand in the Lord, miracle or no, and make your life about Jesus. Preach the message boldly. That's what our world needs, unashamed. Amen? Would you stand with me? Well, Lord, it's great to rehearse this story today and know that you're the God of miracles. And I do pray that you would do miracles and healings in our midst. Not that our message would become about that, but that, Lord, you would give us opportunity to reveal to others how great you are, how powerful you are. And, Lord, and that you're the God that offers salvation. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Direct our lives. Lord, that we would know it's you speaking to us. Give us that faith, that gift of faith to be able to grab hold of the opportunities that you put in front of us to share you. And we thank you and we praise you for your Spirit, for your salvation.